We return this evening to the book of Proverbs and shall read together chapter 17. The book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And may God bless to us and grant us an insight into his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We continue then this evening, the Lord helping us in our examination of the content of the book of Proverbs. And you will recall that we have been looking at this middle portion from chapter 10 to the end of chapter 24, the main body of the book, and seeking to collate together those proverbs which speak upon the same subject. And we have found a great diversity and variety of themes to be spoken upon in this book of wisdom, which the Lord has inspired for us. Last time, we examined that which we called the Christian's duty of care. As we find that time and again in the book of Proverbs, there are these highly practical injunctions to the care that we take and the attitude we adopt to those whose position or experience or condition in life is reduced relative to our own. The book of Proverbs speaks time and again of the poor, and yet we should not restrict this in our minds to those who know a want only of money or financial things, because to give the word its full and true meaning, it literally represents any who know a lack or a shortage of anything, be that of means, of ability, of opportunity, of strength. And such persons do not have to be sought out with great difficulty or pain. We do not have to go far from home. We do not have to look into far-flung parts to find persons in need. Within the course of our daily lives, indeed within the circuit of the church, we will ever be brought across such persons and into such situations. Many proverbs then give us practical instruction on this very point, reminding us that it is God who in his sovereignty appoints the life circumstances of every individual, be they rich or poor, be they favored or less so. And in view of this, conscious of the fact that it is God who has so directed these circumstances, we must have a still greater care and concern to do that which is right and that which is biblical toward those who so suffer. We learned in particular that it is a behavior commensurate with wisdom and with righteousness, and as Jeremiah the prophet speaks, it is to know the Lord. As we reminded ourselves that on the true and biblical scale of things, we too are poor. We too have known poverty. We too have known need and have received great blessing and benefits from the hand of God. We reminded ourselves then of that greatest currency which is ours as the Lord's people, namely in the dissemination of truth and the words of the gospel and the way of salvation. And this should ever be that which we are most desirous to distribute to those who, through the blindness of their minds, through that poverty of heart, are ignorant of it and devoid of it. Now, this evening, with the Lord helping us, we shall move on to consider another subject, and in particular, another word, which recurs numerous times in these central chapters of the book of Proverbs. And it is a somewhat ambiguous word, and the verses containing it might at first give us some confusion as to their right interpretation. The word to which I would like to direct your attention this evening is the word gift. And you will notice that it was found twice in that chapter 17, which we read. And the two verses in which it occurs will illustrate this point which I have sought to make about the seeming conflict which are between the occurrences of this word. So here first then in chapter 17 verse 8, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. And then in the 23rd verse of the same chapter we have this. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. This might seem an unusual topic to select for a sermon, and yet you will shortly see that this expression, this term, occurs numerous times, too many for us to lightly pass over it. Now, the Hebrew word which is being translated as gift, or rather three related Hebrew words translated as gift, like the English translation, can mean very different things in different contexts. A gift, as we know, might be made as the return for some service received. Or it might indeed be a present or reward. But also, and we will find this numerous times in Proverbs, it has reference to a gift given in somewhat nefarious or suspicious circumstances, namely of bribery and the corrupting of judgment. Let us look then firstly at verses which seem to speak of a gift in a positive sense. Here is chapter 17, verse 8. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. And an image is conjured up in our minds by the inspired language of this verse of an individual who has received some payment, some reward, and is particularly satisfied with himself. And as he contemplates that which he has been given, it is as though he had in his hand a jewel or something that sparkled and something which is very pleasing to the eye. Now let us move into chapter 18 and verse 16, where we are told this: a man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. And here again is a description given, a picture painted in these words of an individual with financial means, with goods at his disposal, and using them in a particularly cunning manner, in order that he might gain an audience with people of influence, in order that he might be well regarded by those in power, until ultimately room is being made for him. He can get an appointment with anyone whom he so wishes. He is brought into the presence of great men. And now chapter 19 and verse 6. Many will entreat the favour of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Now, in these verses, a great contrast is depicted for us. Here is, on the one hand, an individual with these financial means who is not afraid to use them to his own personal advantage and advancement. And he is surrounded by friends, by people who want to know him, by people who would be in his good books in the hope of becoming a recipient of such gifts as he is prepared to give. Whilst, by contrast, on the other hand, is a poor individual. And we find that friends and brethren alike have forsaken him, and for all that he says, for all his powers of oratory, for all his redeeming qualities, they are not to be found, for he is devoid of financial means. And then into Proverbs chapter 21, where in verse 14, or perhaps to set it in its context, to read also verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. I've read these three verses together because the context and the connection between them is important. Because, again, we are to see a contrast here between two very different situations. Here is a person in a position to execute judgment, influence on a large scale over other people. And here are two different persons coming to him. There is a poor individual crying for justice, for help, for aid, for the right thing to be done, for judgment to be granted. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. In the next verse now, here is an individual coming to that same seat of judgment with gifts, with financial means, with a bribe. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Of course it is being done in secret. It is being done off the record. It is not on the books, as one might say. It is there to try and pervert justice. Anger or wrath which should have been visited turned aside by this secret gift. Hence, verse 15 concludes by saying, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. We have considered then four verses in the book of Proverbs that speak about gifts. And if we were to take those verses in isolation, if we were to read them by themselves, we would read that a gift is precious in the eyes of him that hath it, whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. We would read that a man's gift maketh room for him and brings him before great men. We would also find that many will be the friends of him that giveth gifts, and that a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. And we might think that here are verses commending this sort of behaviour. And if we looked into the detail and discovered that this actually has reference to bribery, we might think here were verses in the Word of God in favour or supporting of that kind of behaviour. But then we come to such verses as Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 23, where we find that it is a wicked man who taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. This is not contradiction within the Word of God. It is not the Word of God at variance with itself. But here we are being taught some very important lessons about the nature of the Word of God and the right interpretation of it. Firstly, let us learn from this the honesty of Scripture. The honesty of the Word of God. The Bible is not subject to bias. The Bible does not attempt to paint things through rose-tinted spectacles or in a manner which is untruthful or disingenuous. The Bible, being the Word of God, being true, is always honest. And here are verses in the Word of God describing bribery and corruption and the perversion of justice by foul means, and describing it going on in society, and telling us that on so many occasions and in so many ways, it proves successful. That bribery occurs, that corruption works. And one only needs to look through the history of humanity, both the history contained in Scripture and subsequent world history, to see how many times this has proved to be so. Here is a book of great wisdom telling us that in so many places, at so many tiers of society, this sort of underhand behavior seems to be successful. Now, Psalm 73, which we have considered in other contexts, is again upon such a theme as this. The Bible does not bias its reporting of the way of the world. And here is Asaph saying how that he was envious of the foolish, verse 3 of Psalm 73, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to say, we are familiar with these words, how that there are no bands in their death, their strength is firm, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, their tongue walketh through the earth. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And here is this godly man Asaph considering the way of the world and proving, as so many have proved, that the wicked seem to prosper. That they do that which is evil, that they defy God, that they cry against the heavens, that they denounce him, that they refuse to believe even his existence, that they go on in their own way, corruption, speaking wickedly, proud, oppressive, and yet they prosper. They do so well. And Asaph, having this particularly bad day in respect of these thoughts, said, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Viewed at a human level, viewed in a carnal way, one could very easily conclude that the ungodly have it all their own way. And the Bible does not make any secret of this. The Word of God does not seek to draw a veil or cast a cloak over the facts of the matter. That in the world, the wicked prosper. By underhand means, they might be promoted to honor and stand before great men. They might be surrounded by friends. They might secure peace or have justice prejudiced in their favor. Such are the ways of the world. These verses then in Proverbs show us the honesty of the Word of God in respect of the ungodly. But secondly, they should teach us something about the caution which we must exercise in our interpretation of the Scriptures. Think what danger might be caused by an individual wresting a text such as those we have just looked at in the book of Proverbs out of its setting, out of the context of the Word of God, and taking it in isolation. What damage might be done by imbalanced preaching upon an isolated text of Scripture? And you know, such behavior does not belong only in the 21st century, is not only commonplace now, but was also all too prevalent in former times, even in the first century, whilst the Word of God was in its compilation. And we hear the Apostle Peter speaking of precisely this sort of behaviour. He makes reference to the epistles of Paul in his own second epistle in the concluding chapter and verse 16. Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. This word rest is a powerful one. It speaks of a plucking out of a socket, of a wrenching from its setting of a particular thing, twisting it until it breaks off. What danger there is in such an approach to the Word of God. Ye therefore, the apostle goes on to say, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, being warned of them in advance, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. My friends, all kinds of error can be taught using isolated verses of the Word of God. What great importance there is in holding fast the word of life, in maintaining its integrity, in having a proper knowledge and understanding in the round of its content. Thirdly, these verses which we have just considered in Proverbs should also warn us of the dangers of pragmatism. Now, I'm sure you know what pragmatism means. It is the philosophy that if a thing works, then it is right to do it. That if it achieves the desired end, then the means are therefore justified. And it is an extremely popular philosophy in the modern day, in all sorts of settings. And it proves to be all too popular amongst the people of God, or at least the professed people of God, the so-called people of God. They see a thing done in this or that place, in this or that church, by this or that organization, and they say, well, look at the success that they have. Look at what they achieve by such means. It works. It seems to produce the desired end. It fills the pews with people. It attracts the crowds. It attains popularity. It gets them noticed. Then we shall not split hairs about the means. The end justifies them. It works, so that's what we shall do. There are an awful lot of approaches that achieve their objective, that accomplish a particular end. Here are four verses in Proverbs describing them. How that friends might be obtained with money, how that peace might be obtained with money, how that attention and respect and honour from higher echelons of society may be purchased with money. Does it therefore mean that these things are right, are acceptable? God forbid. God forbid. It is the wicked man, says Proverbs 17, verse 23, the wicked man who taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the course of justice. Nor is it alone, this 23rd verse of Proverbs 17. To it we might also add Proverbs 29, verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 27, there is further added this. Proverbs 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Suddenly, when we hold these verses in their context, when we consider all these contributing parts of the book of Proverbs, the true picture is revealed to us, and the meaning of the word gift becomes more clearly seen, and the context, a proper holding together of the word of God, shows us the true meaning. Pragmatism is unbiblical. It is not in accord with the word of God. It is not commensurate with an absolute moral code which he here gives us. There is that which is right, and there is that which is wrong. And it is of utmost importance that we maintain a true and a biblical course in such matters as these. As we hear the sound then of these other verses of Proverbs, he that hateth gifts shall live. Let us consider again those verses which we might have mistakenly imagined favored or supported the giving of gifts. And let us learn still more important lessons. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. The eyes are here mentioned. The natural senses, human estimation, carnal reasoning. Do you remember how in the Garden of Eden our first parents looked upon the fruit which they were forbidden to take and considered it to be pleasing to the eyes, judging things by carnal sense? What danger there is here. This is that which John in his first epistle describes as the lust of the eyes. Oh, let us never judge a situation. Let us never assess a thing by our mortal senses, which are so prone to error and to corruption and to the ways of our old nature. But let us rather view all things in the light of the word of God. We have then this verse in Proverbs 18, which speaks of the gift bringing an individual before great men. Before great men. Is this our aspiration, my friends? Is this our reckoning of greatness? Are we amongst those who trust in princes, as the psalmist has it? Are we among them who set mortals upon a pedestal and desire their company, their favor, their applause? We, as the people of God, with a biblical perspective upon these things, should be better taught. Every man, Proverbs 19, verse 6 said to us, every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Would any rightly claim that this verse is an instruction, is an injunction, that if we want friends, we will seek to purchase them by financial means or by material things? This is not an instruction. This is a warning. This is a cautionary note being sounded. Who, indeed, would want friends of this nature? Friends bought by money, fair weather friends, present only when the going is good and when the means are readily available. No. A friend, as we read in another place, a true friend and brother in a biblical sense is one born for adversity, not bought by prosperity. And then in Proverbs 21, verse 14, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom's strong wrath. And yet, as we saw, as soon as we set this verse in its proper context, we see what its true meaning is. It is speaking of the underhand perversion of justice and of judgment. Here is not a verse that we should emulate this behavior, but rather that we should eschew it. We live in a day and age when corruption of all kinds is rife. Financial corruption particularly has been much spoken on, even by secular commentators and in the media, and we see what havoc it is liable to cause in the long run. And the book of Proverbs is not alone in these warnings which it gives. We have seen, for example, the giving of gifts, financial mismanagement, bribery spoken of. Proverbs 6, verse 13 speaks of further conspiratorial behavior. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Here are persons underhand, making signals one to another, this winking with the eyes and speaking with the feet and teaching with the fingers, trying by nefarious means to achieve their desired ends. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10 adds this: he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. But let us broaden our examination of these scriptural warnings, first to the Old Testament law of God. And there in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 8, we hear this. Perhaps we shall read from verse 6. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. Deuteronomy chapter 16 re-echoes this same injunction when in its 19th verse it says, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Isaiah, briefly in its first chapter, and verse 23 gives us an example of that law being transgressed in later days by those who had the rule over the people. And in chapter 1, verse 23, it says, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. We hear these warnings of Scripture, and perhaps we can readily think of what we would consider to be modern-day examples of this kind of behavior all around us in the world. But there in those Old Testament laws and commandments, we have an application also to ourselves, where we are told that these things are also capable of blinding the eyes of the wise and perverting the words of the righteous. It is not speaking only of men and women of the world. It is not dealing only with unbelievers. Here is a cautionary note that comes right to our own ears, to our own hearts, and warns us, we who are made wise unto salvation. We have seen Proverbs' true definition of wisdom. We who by God's grace and justification are the righteous. Let us be cautioned too, lest we, being led astray by the errors of the wicked, as Peter said, fall from our own steadfastness in these things. Let us conclude with the 20th verse of Deuteronomy 16, which follows on from that commandment. And here we have a positive instruction. Here we have an antidote against those things which we have been cautioned in. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If we would be preserved from such hazards and perils as we have considered tonight, if we would cultivate a walk and Christian behaviours to secure ourselves against such things, such temptations and hazards, here it is. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit that which the Lord our God giveth us. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are noble, these are the things upon which we are to think. These are the things which are to guide us and to lead us, that in all things we might show what is described in the Epistle to Titus as uncorruptness. Oh, God be thanked for the highly practical nature of his word, and might we be blessed in the hearing of it and in the doing of it for his name's sake. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 187, which speaks of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we are ever to follow. Be thou my pattern, says the fourth verse, make me bear more of thy gracious image here. Then God the judge shall own my name among the followers of the Lamb. The hymn 187.
Of amongst the followers of the Lamb.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.